Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. God's word says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Let's pray together. Lord, you are far beyond our comprehension. Lord, you are above all, the creator of all, and yet you have stooped down. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, you stooped down onto this earth, living perfectly in our place, dying in our place and rising again. And you are the way and the truth and the life. We come this morning and hope that these words will be words of life, that we would be constantly transformed into your image, becoming more and more like you, who is the truth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, Buzz Bissinger writes, "At age 25, Stephen Glass was the most sought-after young reporter in the nation's capital, producing knockout stories from magazines ranging from The New Republic to Rolling Stone. His stories were humorous, entertaining, and they often provided personal conversations and actions of those he wrote about. In every story, it kind of seemed to surpass the next, and he was on this great trajectory until he wrote an article entitled Hack Heaven, in which he recounted a 15-year-old boy named Ian Restall, who had hacked into Juked Micronics, a major California software program, and at a Maryland hotel had demanded that they give him an expensive car, money, and all kinds of other temptations that a 15-year-old boy would like to have. Well, the stories, like all his others, were a great hit. That is, until Adam Pinnenberg for Forbes magazine started looking into some of the details. First, though Juked Micronics was a major software company, their website was a simple one on AOL. Though it was a huge company, they only had one phone line. When he pushed Stephen Glass for emails for some executives, each one came back as not being a real email. Finally, Glass admitted, "Oh, I was duped. This young hacker tricked me. None of this happened. I was misled." But his editor was a little more suspicious. His editor, Charles Lane, said, "Well, let's go to the hotel where this happened." And they go to the hotel lobby, and the professor, Charles Lane, is looking around thinking, this doesn't seem like a place where you'd have a major electronics convention. But then Stephen Glass started telling, "Well, they sat over here," and he gave all these details of the room. And Charles Lane, the editor, "Oh, well, maybe it did happen." So he walks over to one of the workers. He says, "Well, can you tell me in your records what happened here the day of the convention?" And the man goes, "What day?" And he tells him, and he goes, "Sir, we were closed that day." And the editor immediately realized he was being completely lied to. And so they went back and they looked through enough Stephen Glass's 41 stories. They found that 27 were either partial or complete fabrications. But it was no little thing, because as Mr. Bissinger writes in his article, Glass had created fake letterheads, fake memos, faxes, and phone numbers. He presented fake handwritten notes, fake type notes from imaginary events written with intentional misspellings, fake diagrams of who sat where at meetings that never transpired, fake voicemails from fake sources. He even inserted fake mistakes into his fake stories so fact checkers would catch them and feel as if they're doing their job. He wasn't obviously too lazy to report. He apparently wanted to present something better, more colorful and provocative than mere truth offered. And again, we come to a command. It seems rather straightforward. Do not bear false witness. And there's no one who's publicly, that I'm aware of, opposed to this. No one's running campaign on we should bear false witness more often. And yet, like the other commands, though it seems so simple at first, we realize this can be quite difficult in application and even in obeying it at times. So this morning, as we look at this, we'll see four things. First, we're going to see the life and death nature of witness. Then we're going to see there's difficulties in how we apply this. Third, we'll see that there are good reasons for telling the truth. And then we'll conclude with looking at the word of life. Well, the command's primary application is to bearing witness, like in a legal testimony about our neighbor. And we'll see other applications, but it's important that we realize this first application. You know, in the Jewish culture, the only way they could put someone to death or punish was if they had witnesses, and not just one, but at least two. So Deuteronomy 17 talks about only by the charge of two witnesses or more could someone be put to death. But as well, those who witnessed against the person had to be the first ones in the act to put them to death. So not only their lips had to condemn them, but also their hands. This wasn't just in murder. You can read in Deuteronomy 19 that two or three witnesses had to be given for any charge. And if it was found out that you lied, whatever the punishment would have been for the crime, you would receive yourself. And the witness could save or destroy lives. You may be familiar with the story of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab's the king, and he goes around pouting because, I want Naboth's vineyard. And Jezebel, oh, don't pout. It's okay. I'll take care of it for you. So what does Queen Jezebel do? She goes and she writes a letter to the city where Naboth, who owns the vineyard, is, and says, look, have a feast. And at the feast, have two worthless men stand up and say, Naboth, the vineyard owner, he swore against God and he swore against the king, and then put him to death. And that's what happened. These false witnesses destroyed life. But Ahab got his vineyard. You know, death and life, as Proverbs says, are in the power of the tongue. And thus it's essential that we're people who share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. No matter what the outcome will be, no matter who we're giving witness for or against, we should speak truthfully and not bear false witness. That's why when Lady Justice is pictured or sculpted, at least from the 15th century, she has a blindfold around her eyes. Well, why? Because we're not supposed to care who we're witnessing for or what will happen. Justice is blind. We tell the truth. We witness accurately. And we must realize that when we speak about others, we have the power of life and death. Now, it might not always be physical life or death. Stephen Glass, in the many articles he wrote, he didn't kill anyone, but he destroyed their reputation. And we too can destroy people's reputations by what we write. A few years ago, there was an article on Fox News, and it said, Christians persecuted, or Christians not allowed to meet in Arizona. And it was horrible. Christians not allowed to meet. And if you click the story and read it, you find these Christians aren't allowed to meet for a Bible study. It sounds so horrible until you did a little research and realized that this was 70 people meeting in a residential neighborhood several times a week. Well, that's not them not letting them meet. That's normal society, that you can't have 70 people to your house several times a week. That's not police being rude. That's a neighbor being inconsiderate. But yet it sounded so horrible, and those police in that town got all kinds of, oh, I can't believe you're doing this. Well, they were just following the law. They weren't doing anything wrong, but they were lied about. Or you may be familiar, a couple years ago, Rolling Stone had this major article. It was the most read article, at least that wasn't in dealing with non-celebrities. It was their most read article ever. And it talked about how this girl was wrongfully treated at this fraternity party. And the fraternity got all kinds of punishment from the university, and the university received all kinds of punishment themselves because they had allowed this. There was this institutional lack of concern. But the only problem was there was no fraternity party that night. And again, a complete story made up. Now the girl goes on to say later she claims she has still been treated wrongfully. However, the fraternity's reputation was ruined, and the university and specific people at the university had their names tarnished. And though Rolling Stone did retract their story, the person who wrote it, who knew it was a lie, was not fired, and neither was the editor. Russell Moore writes about this specific story, and he says, in our society, it's become acceptable to lie about people and ideas as long as the crisis created is in line with the perceived social good. So, hey, well, maybe it's a lie, but look what the good that's happened because of it. Saying, no, we need to be people who tell the truth. And this is really a very serious problem we're facing in our culture, because every day people completely fabricate. They completely make up stories, and people read them, and love them, and they pass them on. You know, as I was reading about it this week, I read this man who admitted he'd read this story, and it went along with what he thought, so he retweeted it, and then 4,000 of his friends retweeted it, and then he realized, oh, that actually wasn't real. So he tweeted out, I need to apologize. What I sent out earlier was not accurate. But though 4,000 had retweeted the story, only less than 500 retweeted, this is wrong. You know, we love to hear bad things about other people. And it's easier to spread lies than it is to spread truth. And the problem is, we want to believe the bad, and we have to realize, look, though this may push our cause, if it's not true, it's not true. And as Christians, we should say that, look, we should never do something bad so good can happen. False witness is a false witness, no matter what good it might achieve. Now, this is really essential because in Isaiah 43 and then Acts 8, God tells his people, you are my witnesses. We are God's witnesses. And we're bearing witness not only about what God has said, but who he is. And if we have to use lies to promote his truth, we are undermining our witness and we're undermining him. John Frame, writing about this, says, witness is not only what we say, but what we are and do. Scripture does command us to preach, teach, proclaim, and so on, but notice this, not to witness. And he's saying, you can read all of Scripture. It never tells you to be a witness. You are a witness. He goes on, the reason, I think, is that God has already made us witnesses. We have no choice in the matter. He does not command us to be witnesses because we already are. We can witness truly or falsely, but we cannot avoid witnessing. It's like someone coming up to me and saying, you need to be a husband. Well, I am a husband. I can be a bad husband. I can be a good husband. But I am one. In the same way, we are God's witnesses. We're either good witnesses for God or bad witnesses. But we can never avoid at any moment in our life being a witness for God. And so the question is, do our lives and words show us to be faithful or unfaithful witnesses to what God is, who he is, and what he's done? And that's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says, but we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And so we need to be witnesses of the truth and true witnesses. And yet, when we think about lying, it can be a bit complicated. And that leads to our next section, difficulties in application. And as we said, the primary application here is to bearing false witness because that can have the most effect on us and on others. But there are other things that we need to see, implications of lying. But what is lying? Sometimes these ideas that seem so obvious are hard to nail down. Is a lie when you don't tell the truth? Well, let's say you're in math class and your teacher asks you the square root of 49 and 7. And they go, oh, you liar, plus or minus 7. Can you go down to the principal's office? Well, you didn't lie, you just didn't realize that you got to say plus or minus. You made a mistake, but did you tell the truth? No. So lying isn't merely just not telling the truth, because sometimes we can not tell the truth and we're not lying. We made a mistake. So we have to be a little more clear. So what is lying? Is it when you intentionally tell something that's not true? Well, what about jokes? Jokes aren't true, and you're intentionally not telling it. Like when Chuck Norris was born, he drove his mom home from the hospital. Or Chuck Norris has a diary. It's called the Guinness Book of World Records. Or Chuck Norris threw a grenade and killed 50 people, and then it exploded. And you can find more good Chuck Norris jokes at chucknorrisjokes.linkpress.info. No lying. And my point is not that joking should have no parameters, because as is said, many a truth is said in jest. People can say extremely rude things, go, oh, I'm just joking. Proverbs 26, 18, 19 says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. And my point is that just because you can intentionally say something untrue, that doesn't mean necessarily it's a lie, because you might be telling a joke or a story. Even Jesus often told parables. And the parables, though they weren't true, no one thought they were true, they weren't a lie. Now you may think, okay, this is silly. We all know what lying is. Why are you taking all this time to talk about this? However, I think it is important because I have met some Christians whose consciences are stronger than what God's word binds them to. And they'll say something like fantasy literature. We can't read that. That's not true. Well, that's not what the ninth command is saying here. It's not saying everything we say has to relate to reality. Or I've met Christians who are opposed to playing games, because what do you have to do in games? You have to fake. That's deception. But is it what God's talking about? No, it's not what he's talking about. So what is lying? Well, I would argue, along this with many others, I didn't come up with this, but lying is an intentional attempt to deceive, often with the intent to hurt. Now, we got to be careful, often with the intent to hurt, but we got to think about some scenarios. So, men, or future men, imagine your wife walks in and says, hey, honey, do these jeans make my butt look fat? Well, now we got to talk about preservation of life, which is a whole nother matter. So, what are you going to say? Well, what I'm going into is here the many times we're asked questions like, how was the food? How does my hair look? What did you think of this? And I don't think we have to always answer with a scientifically precise answer. Well, wow, that hair looks like a great bird's nest. Good job. No, we can use what we call manners and politeness and say things in a way that, though they're true, are not as necessarily as blunt as we have to be. Now, if they push us and go, no, I really want to know, then maybe you need to tell them. Don't lie, don't flatter them. We'll talk about that more. But my point is, we need to speak the truth with grace. We need to realize that it's not always having to say things exactly accurate. There's manners and things that we can recognize. Or second, this comes up a lot. What if you're throwing a surprise party and they say, what are you doing? Well, your intention is not to hurt them. Actually, your intention is to do them good. So I don't think you're breaking this command. Now, if they really push you and they're getting suspicious, I'm really noticing you're doing lots of things. Well, then maybe it'd be good to say, well, I was trying to keep it from you, but we're trying to throw you a surprise party. But not any more surprise. But we have to realize what it is. And lying is an intentional attempt to deceive, often with the intent to hurt. So let's look at four ways we all are commonly tempted to lie. And the first is actually by saying nothing. We're not being forthright, as it's said. And we see this in the Bible. Abraham goes to Egypt, and what does he tell them? Sarah's my sister. Well, that's half true. She was his half-sister. But that wasn't forthright, because there's another significant part of their relationship, and that's that she was also his wife. He wasn't being forthright. And we can do this too. Hey, did you watch any TV while I was gone? Nope. Don't tell him you watched a lot on your phone or your computer. So you didn't lie. I didn't lie. But you are lying because you're not being forthright. And we should be clear and say everything that needs to be said. J.I. Packer, I think, accurately says, a half-truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes a complete untruth. And we can lie by what we fail to say. Well, second, we see from all of these commands, it's not just negative, it's positive. Ephesians chapter 4 was read for us earlier. In verses 25 and 29 it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So the second way we can break this command is when we're tearing people down with our words rather than building them up. And this can be done with lies, but it can also be done with things such as gossip. And yet we're always to speak the truth in love. That's important. Speaking the truth in love, one of my friends has noted, many relationships have been destroyed by people who only speak the truth. You know, we're to speak the truth in a loving way. And truthful words that build others up, not with gossip. And you see, gossip is one of those sins that we always despise in other people, but kind of delight in our own life. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." You know, there's whole websites, there's whole shows, there's whole magazines that all they are about is gossip. And people literally buy it. And as we noted earlier, we are more quickly and more eager to hear a bad report about others than good. And we often throw out the bait of gossip, and we like to swallow it. Well, do you know how he really got the job? Do you know what she said in response? We just throw out a little bait and, what? Tell me. We want to know. Because I bet he didn't get it because he earned it. I bet his uncle is a... And we love to hear things that is tearing other people down. But Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." You know, in the court of law, at least in the U.S., you're innocent until proven guilty. But sadly, in the court of human opinion, it's often you're guilty until proven innocent. And so we should often ask ourselves, in what I'm about to hear or about to say, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? Because if I'm not part of the problem or part of the solution, I shouldn't be sharing this, or I shouldn't be wanting to hear it. And so we should gently say, you know, I really don't need to know that, and move on. And see, the problem is that gossip and things like it build a culture of mistrust. You know, if I come to you and open up about something in my life, and then I hear someone else whispering about it, I go, I can't trust them. And yet throughout Scripture, we see that we need the loving rebuke of others, and we need to go to others and confess our sins. But we completely destroy that culture of trust when we gossip. And words can cripple and destroy a church. Greg Johnson writes, "Lots of people think sexual sin is the most serious sin in the church today. Baloney. Sinful speech kills a lot more churches than sexual sin. Critical words, divisive words, angry words, complaining words, unthankful words, these do more damage than all the affairs in Washington." And so the second way we can break this command is with gossip and words that tear down. A third way is the opposite. We can lie by flattering. Gossip is when I say to your back, say behind your back what I wouldn't tell you. But flattery is the opposite. It's when I say to your face what I wouldn't tell others behind your back. Proverbs 29:5 says, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." And on Wednesday nights, we've been looking through the Proverbs, and we've been looking at this one, our words, a lot recently. And we talked about this, and we know, look, when you flatter, you can destroy someone. Sometimes it's kind of bounced back on you. You've probably known people who they go somewhere, their mother-in-law, someone makes a meal, and they go on and on, "Oh, I love this, so good." And the whole time, they hated that meal. But then the next time they show up, "Hey, I made you that meal you love." And you go, "Ooh, maybe I shouldn't have flattered so much about that meal." Or it might be someone in your work or neighbor presents this idea and you're thinking, that is a dumb idea. But you don't want to tell the truth. So you flatter, "Oh, that's wonderful." And then they go and tell someone else who does speak the truth, and they have their reputation destroyed. Because why would you ever think that's a good idea? And you set a net. You led them to danger because you flattered. You wouldn't speak the truth. Well, a fourth way we can lie is by how we promote or advertise. You know, in sales, there's one often way it's done called the bait and switch. Truck, normally $30,000, $15,000, hurry down today. And you get down there and they go, "Oh, sorry, that one's gone. But we have another one right here." They draw you with one thing and switch for another. Or you're driving down the highway. You see this incredibly good-looking hamburger. It's got this huge patty, melting cheese, condiments evenly dispersed on this nice warm bun. And you know, I'm getting one of those. And you go and you get to open your box and you see this greasy, smeared, tiny little burger and you're like, and you look back. And you bought the picture, the way it's looked, and then yeah, it's not the same. And yet, if it was just burgers or things like that, it'd be no big deal. But yet, other images lie to us, and we believe them. There was a 2004 study that came out that said, that found, only 4% of women think they're beautiful. Why is that? Because they're often comparing themselves with false images. Images that have been airbrushed, or images that have been taken that is in their best lighting. After the 100 selfies, they put the one on there that's perfect. And so 96% of women go, I'm not like that. I'm not beautiful. And then sadly, they often get depressed and can turn to destructive habits like disorders, eating disorders, or other things. And the solution is twofold. One, look, realize you're looking at the wrong evaluator. You know, we're more concerned about what other people say, what they say is beautiful, than what God says is beautiful. And second, realize, look, the image that God says is beautiful is ultimately not physical, but spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned about our physical body. We should. But God's not going to stand before you at the judgment and go, I gave you a thumbs down on that outfit. Not so cute. That hairstyle, that was out of date 2 years before you did it. Sorry. He's not going to care. He's not going to give a like for how good our vacation was or our family photo or that viewpoint we put. God desires justice, mercy, and then we walk humbly with him. And we're to be molded into his image. That's what's beautiful. Not all that we see lying to us on social media. And we can believe these lies and we can spread those lies by the way we present ourselves. And yet, lying is hard, so we need, why should I not lie? Well, obviously, there's the big reasons, but let's look into them. Let's look at reasons for telling the truth. And the first and main reason is because we love God. And God never lies. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. And this is really good news, because if God ever did lie, then we could never trust him again. As you've learned in your life, it takes years to build trust. It takes a moment to completely destroy it. And God doesn't just have years or decades or centuries of building trust. God has millenniums of faithfulness to his people that we can look at. And we can go, we can trust him. He's faithful to his word. You can trust every word he has spoken. Everything he has said will happen, will happen. Every promise he has made will come true. And not only do we know that he's the God of truth, but we get to reflect this God. When we looked at the third commandment about not taking the name of the Lord in vain, we saw that in baptism, we take the name of the Lord upon ourselves. And we get to honor God's name, keep it from being lifted up in vain, when we live lives of truth-telling. That we're forthright, we're honest, and God is honored because of our faithfulness to our word. And since we love God, we're also going to hate what he hates. And God hates lying very much. Proverbs 6:17-19 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven things that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness that breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. You know, six things God hates, and two of them are lying. You're probably familiar in Acts chapter 5, the Christian couple who sold their property and then came and pretended that they were giving it all to the church, when in fact they were keeping some for themselves. And their sin was not keeping the money. The passage is very clear about that. For it was theirs before they sold it, and it was theirs afterwards. It's the sin was that they acted like they were very pious. We're giving it all. But the Apostle Paul makes clear, except Peter at that point, that they aren't lying to men, ultimately. They're lying to God. And God responded by striking them dead. God hates lying. And every lie, whether we tell it to a human or not, we're ultimately lying to God. You know, I was a teacher, so I used some illustrations from that. Even something as simple as, I need to go to the bathroom, when you just want to go check if someone's texted you. Or something as simple or insignificant as, hey, have you done your homework? Oh, I got to go clean my room. It's amazing all the things we really start to care about when there's other things we don't want to do. And yet, those insignificant, as we call them, or those white lies, are not insignificant to God. He cares. And he hates them, it says. Well, the second reason we should not lie is we love other people. And we see here again, the first table of the law, the first four commands, and the second. Because of our love for God, that then flows into our love for other people. And you see, the reality of our love for others is shown if we'll tell them the truth. You know, I mentioned earlier, Stephen Glass, and his editor was Charles Lane, and he later commented on all that happened, and he said, we thought Stephen was interested in our personal lives or our struggles with work. And we thought it was because he cared. Actually, it was all about sizing us up and searching for vulnerabilities. What we saw as concern was actually contempt. Now let's think about gossip again. You know, what is gossip? Gossip is confessing someone's sin, or that's what we think is a sin, to someone else. But if we love them, what do we know they need to do and what do we want them to do? We want them to confess their sin to God. And us confessing their sin to someone else isn't helping them at all. That's not loving them. That's loving ourselves or flattery. If we love them, we're not going to tell them things that's going to send them down a path that's ultimately going to lead to them being ashamed. If we love them, we're going to speak the truth graciously. And so the question is, who do we really love? Others or ourselves? And lying in all the forms you could think of is always an attempt to love myself at the expense of other people. And so we have to ask ourselves, rather than flatter people, will we graciously tell them the truth? Rather than gossiping, will we humbly confront their sin? Well, the third reason we should never lie is that since we love God, then we hate everything God hates, and Satan is the father of lies. You know, he tempted Eve with the lie that, look, God's really holding something good from you. And yet that's not true. And Satan, as Jesus says, is the father of lies. And any agenda that has to go forward through deception assists Satan. And sadly, sometimes even churches and Christians stoop to manipulative methods in order to get people saved. And they may even go, well, look, we know this isn't the best, but look, people are coming to Christ. But again, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 2, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know. And as we tell people the truth, we have to tell them that the call to follow Christ is a call to denial, to admit our sinful nature, and to submit to Christ. And that's not always pleasant words that people want to hear. Yet, we also have to tell them the truth that in denial there's delight and that through the cross we get a crown. So we need to tell the whole truth. Be faithful in our witness. Well, the fourth reason we should seek, desire to tell the truth is very practically, if you tell the truth, you will be freed. If you lie, you will be ensnared. Mark Twain wrote, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. You know, sadly, growing up, especially in my early high school years, lying was a major part of my life, and it really enslaved me. Well, how is that? Well, because I had to keep two lives in my mind, the life that I was leading and the life that I was saying. And I was trapped because I had this guilt, so I didn't have a free and clear conscience, and I always had to sneak around. You know, freedom came when I confessed my sins. And when I owned up, and then, as Mark Twain said, I only had to remember one life. I was free. You know, lying only creates and gives birth to more lying. The popular saying, what a tangled web we weave when at first we try to deceive. One lie leads to the next and the next. And slowly this whole web of deception is made that you have to keep up with. And you're stuck. And yet, if you would tell the truth, if you would turn from it and confess, you could be free. The lies enslave us, whereas the truth liberates us. Fifth, we shouldn't lie because if we follow Christ and trust Him, it puts us on the path to true delight. And when we lie, we're often trying to protect something that we think is important and will keep us to have joy. It might be protecting our name. Look, if they knew the truth about me, they wouldn't like me. Or might be protecting an experience. If I really told them what I'm going to do, they wouldn't let me go. But that event's really fun, so I have to lie. But the problem is that in each of those, the lie is saying, what I need to have a good life is outside of what God has given me. Because everything in our life is from God's hands. And Satan wants you to think, yeah, God is holding you back. So what you need to do is you need to go and maybe just fudge the truth so you can have the good life. And yet the truth is, God is all we need. Now that's not to say you can't seek new friendships or better experiences or better things. But if we have to lie to get those things, then we are doubting that God is really good. And Psalm 16 verse 11 declares, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, one commentator writing on this writes, all of us try to preserve something by our lying. We want to keep the controls of our lives in our own hands, and that simply cannot be done without lying. Lying betrays our striving for self-preservation and self-redemption. No cure for this ailment exists other than radical conversion. That is how deep lying is in us. He then goes on to say, self-denial replaces self-preservation. Speaking the truth leads us down a safe path, even though lying quite often seems to be safer. It is because we so rarely really live by faith that we often want to rescue ourselves from our difficulties by lying. You know, that's the way I acted in high school, and it's the way I'm tempted to think now. If I share with them how that argument really went and what I said, they're not going to think that great of me. So the story comes out slightly twisted and a little bit different, and what they said is a little harsher, and how I responded is a little gentler than it actually was. Or if we're late to a meeting, it's easy to come up with all kinds of excuses rather than say, I planned poorly and I didn't get here on time. Well, and the kids, the dog, the cat, anything besides me, because couldn't be me, because we're trying to protect ourselves with lying. And yet God calls us to deny ourselves, admit our sins, and place our lives in His hands. That the truth, He knows what is best. And so we can trust God in the short term. And even in the long term, we know that even if it looks like it's going to hurt us, it will honor Him. And Psalm 15 describes a righteous person. In verse 4 it says, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know, thus, if we say yes, it should always be yes. If we say no, it should always be no. And our word should be what binds us. You know, we shouldn't have to pinky swear, sign the dotted line, know all the details, shake. Yet in a sinful world, we have to hold people with all these things, with documents. But a Christian, as we just said, we should swear. And then if we realize it's going to hurt us, we still do not change. And it might be financial hurt. You might take a new job and then realize a week later, oh, there's this other job being offered that pays more. And some people say, oh, I had to take it. Well, no, you don't. Not if you'd already promised the first company. Yeah, it's going to hurt. You could have made more money, but you made a promise. You should fulfill your word. Or it might be your enjoyment hurt. You may tell someone, yeah, I'll go visit your grandma in the nursing home, no big deal. And then your friends call, hey, we're going to that concert down the Metroplex. Hey, about going to see your grandma. And it's easy to come up with a lie. It's going to hurt me in my enjoyment to go visit grandma when I could go to the concert. But the righteous person swears to his own hurt and does not change. Or it might be relational hurt. You want to be with these friends and finally they're with you. You're with them. And it's easy to lie. Hey, do you like Fruity Tooty cereal? And you hate Fruity Tooty cereal. But everyone else goes around, oh, I love Fruity Tooty. It's the best. And then they look at you and, yeah, I love too. You want to be friends with them. So you don't want to admit that you don't love Fruity Tooty. And yet, we lie because we think, I got to make sure I do what is right to get friends. And yet, the righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change. And yet, all of this would be depressing if it were not for the fact that there are words of life. And as we've said from the beginning of the series, the Ten Commandments are really good news. They're good news because you got to remember where they came from. They're not given for us to obey so we're saved. They're given to us because as saved people, we want to know how to live. Not only that, but as we saw, when we obey God's commands, it actually frees us. It brings us joy. We're delivered from that tangled web that we weave. And this is one of the reasons why every command is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Now, how does he fulfill this? Because he's what? He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And he was never deceptive. But not only was he never deceptive, he was always true. And unlike false advertising, Jesus always accurately depicted God. You know, Jesus didn't have to airbrush God or conveniently leave out some of that Old Testament detail. No, Jesus fully represented who God was. And then we see this amazing truth that the truth is not just something, some facts to learn. Truth is a person. And all these themes are beautifully woven together in the Gospel of John. Because in the beginning of John's Gospel, it says that in the beginning was the Word. And then it goes on to talk about how the Word was life. And then John 14 is the way and the truth and the life. And again, are we going to pursue life through our lies or through God's truth? There was a man, Frank Abagnale, and he wanted life. He wanted a life full of excitement, thrill, pleasure. But there was a couple small problems. He was 16. He had no money. So he overcame this. He called up Pan Am Airlines and said, my uniform was stolen, and could you send me another one? And he stole a fake ID, and he forged an FAA pilot's license. And from age 16 to 18, he flew on deadheaded on over 250 flights to over 26 countries. And since he was a Pan Am pilot, he was able to have the hotel book his room and food onto Pan Am's line. He lived quite a life. And then after that, he transitioned. He became an attorney for a while. And then he was the chief research medical pediatrician for 11 months at a hospital. But both on the plane and in the hospital, he realized, I'm putting other people's lives at risk. Because sometimes when he flew, the pilots would go, hey, you want to take the steers for a while? And he said, I'd just been handed the custody of 140 lives, and I can't even fly a kite. And yet he wanted life. And yet the only way he thought he could have life was through his lies. My life comes at putting other people's lives at risk. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, gave up his life due to lies against him. Words can bring death or life. Jesus, who was the Word, brought us life by his death. You know, we lie to protect ourselves. We lie to promote ourselves. We lie to put others down so in some twisted way we feel better about ourselves. And yet that's all about us. Jesus tells the truth so that he might give his life for us. He's the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. Won't you seek life in him. Let's pray together. Lord, it is so easy to put up an impression, an image of what's going on in our life when it's drastically different. Lord, may we lead lives of honesty before you and before others. Lord, may we trust you enough to lay our real life in your hands. Lord, would you give us faith to stop the web of deception that we keep up to try and make everyone think we're a certain way? May we rest in your Son and his righteousness in our place, knowing that in him is the way, in him is the truth, in him is the life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll end by singing a very appropriate song, Wonderful.